I'm going to be reading the Bible tonight. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 1, and that's on page 1505. So I'll just give you a second to find that. So Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thanks, Cheryl. Stay there, we're going to think about that. That's going to be our Bible reading for the next 4 Sundays, as we reflect on those words, particularly in verses 3 to 10 of Jesus, about what it looks like to be part of his kingdom. We've just sung a really old song with a very vivid image of being plunged into the blood of Jesus and the fountain of his blood. It's kind of, it strikes you in the face, doesn't it, that image of Jesus' blood being shed for you. And I think the reason that image is meant to be so vivid is to paint a picture that you don't need to worry that Jesus' death isn't big enough or sufficient enough to cover your sins or the sins of the whole world. That Jesus' death on the cross was so significant, his blood shed for us so significant, that all can come and find life and hope in him. And the picture that we have in Matthew 5 of what it looks like to belong to Jesus' kingdom is like a summary of what it means for people to come and trust in him, to follow him, to have their sins forgiven, and to find life and hope in his kingdom. And what my prayer is that over the next 4 Sundays of January, is that we will have our values tipped on their heads and totally reshaped by who Jesus is as the King of God's kingdom. Our 2 verses for tonight, there in verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I think we've been shaped and conditioned to pursue and to build a sense of independence in our lives, that is something that we value, and that is something that we seek, to be self-sufficient, to be self-funded, to be self-reliant is something that we prize and pursue. But it seems that we've been built with a deep need and desire that even while we're seeking independence or valuing independence and self-sufficiency, that we really do long for and desire the approval, the acceptance, and the acknowledgement of others. So the approval of our parents is something that we cherish even long into adulthood. It gives us validation and comfort. The acceptance of our friends gives us that comfortable knowledge of who our people are and where we can be safe and real. The acknowledgement of our peers and co-workers can give us motivation to get up on a Monday morning and keep going to work or school. And when we speak then of the approval, the acceptance, and the acknowledgement that doesn't come from other people but comes from God, how do we think about that? Because the fact that we long for approval, the fact that we look for acceptance and the acknowledgement of others points to this deep desire that we have to be accepted and acknowledged and approved by the God who made us to be his people and to belong to him. And so when we think about what it means to be approved by God, accepted and acknowledged by him, the word the Bible uses for that is that big word on the screen, blessed. To be blessed by God is to be approved by him, acknowledged, accepted, the recipient of his favor and care. And yet all too often I think we view that word blessed, and even bigger, we view the idea of a blessed life through not the lens of being approved by God, but sometimes through the lens of personal fulfillment or material possessions. How often do we see the word blessed used when it's in reference to the perfect family standing on a perfect beach on a perfectly sunny day? Or sometimes we've maybe in the recent weeks used the word blessed to do with the Christmas haul of presents and a full table of people and food on Christmas Day. Maybe you've used the word blessed in reference to a good ATAR and having happy children. Maybe you've used the word blessed when it has to do with smashed avocado on toast or something like that. All of those things are very good things, and certainly things that are meant to be received with thanks and praise and turned back to God in thanksgiving. But I think we need to be careful not to baptize a comfortable Sydney life and call that blessed. That's the blessing that we seek and we desire and we cultivate. That's the pinnacle or even the chief expression of God's approval and acceptance and acknowledgement of us. Because if that's the case, if we start to think of the blessed life to be the good ATAR, the sunny beach, the lots of Christmas presents, the smashed avo on toast, then God does actually start to look a lot like Santa, where the scale of his goodness, of the goodness that garners gifts, tends to reflect the stability of a family and the financial means of a family. If being blessed is reflected in family and ATAR and money and holidays and Instagrammable toast, I wonder then, what does the blessed life mean for the infertile or the unmarried, for the financially stressed or the academically struggling, for the chronically ill or the bereaved and the lonely? The way that we use the word blessed in our culture and maybe accidentally in our church might communicate to people in those situations that they're somehow beyond the blessing of God. They're somehow outside of his approval, outside of his acceptance, or like our culture, simply not acknowledged by him. Well, thank God for Jesus, because in him we don't have to guess and we don't have to wonder what true blessing looks like and what it means to be approved and accepted and acknowledged by God, to be the recipients of his favor. And as I've said, we're spending 4 weeks thinking about these summary expressions of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he went up on a mountain and he sat down as his disciples came to him. Jesus had taken that seated position to teach in an authoritative way, to say, this is the blessed life. This is what it means to belong to my kingdom. The kingdom of God that Jesus longs for us to be a part of speaks of God's rule and care being over the lives of his people. It's about people being within God's provision, with God's presence, and saved for God's purposes. That's what being approved and acknowledged and accepted by God is meant to be all about. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says it here, is all about receiving and entering into that life that Jesus came to give, that blessed life, accepted, approved, acknowledged by God himself. And Jesus, as he teaches what the kingdom looks like, kind of gives us this picture that as you come to Jesus to receive this approval and acknowledgement and acceptance by God, is that you kind of are changing allegiances, or you're stepping from one world into another. You're coming under coming out of the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, from the life in this world to life in his kingdom, which can be tricky for us to understand, because even as we receive this blessing from Jesus and enter into his kingdom, we continue to live lives in this world. And so we have this tension as we listen to the teaching of Jesus. His kingdom comes truly and meaningfully as Jesus lives and dies and rises again. And yet we continue to live in this world. And so while the blessings of Jesus' kingdom are available and are received here and now, they're not enjoyed in all their fullness here and now. That waits for the kingdom that is to come, the time when Jesus returns to wrap up history and bring in his eternal future. The blessings of God are received by Christians now, but not in all their fullness. And so there's a tension, a now and not yet. We have this blessing and yet we wait for it in its fullness. It's like we have a taste for what Jesus' kingdom really is like, and yet the fullness of his kingdom is yet to come. Here's a picture that seeks to kind of capture that for you. We have this world represented by that black bar with those key moments of history, the creation of the world, the coming of Christ to live and to die and to rise again, and the end of the world when a new heaven and a new earth will begin. And you can see that then, I didn't realize that beige was going to be the theme color of the day, but there you go. That beige kind of block up there is a picture of the kingdom that comes with Jesus. And when he ends this world at the end of history, the kingdom of God will continue in all its fullness. And we live in that time where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world exist at the same time. So we live with this tension of trying to think what the blessings of Jesus' life and hope are meant to be for the Christian here and now, even as we live in this world, which is the dynamic of faith and hope in the Christian life, trusting Jesus now for what is hoped for fully in the future. So let's think about what that looks like for our first two verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love that Jesus begins this way, because it reminds us how we're meant to read the next few chapters of Matthew's gospel. Jesus, as he teaches this, what has been come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches what life in his kingdom is meant to look like. And he raises the bar of expectation to the point where he says, you should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we can begin to feel that what Jesus has come to do is to raise the bar and to say, see if you can jump over that. Or to say, here is a ladder, see if you can climb these steps and find your way to the kingdom of heaven. But beginning this way, Jesus reminds us that he's not giving us a shopping list to try to do. He's giving us an expression of what the kingdom in all its fullness is meant to be like, the character of lives in his kingdom, that are meant to be received by faith rather than achieved by effort. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is a picture of people coming to Jesus with empty hands, recognizing they don't have in and of themselves the resources for his kingdom. To be approved, accepted, and acknowledged by God, you don't have the spiritual resources in and of yourself to do that. The poor in spirit say, I am completely empty. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Nothing in my hands I bring, and so simply to Jesus' cross I cling. It's a recognition as the poor in spirit that, like the poor in money, they are completely bankrupt. There's no resources left to get themselves into God's kingdom, but only empty hands to receive what Jesus gives. Jesus taught this in another place in the Bible when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He talked about the jerk tax collector who's on the outskirts of the community, who's seen as a traitor and as a lowlife, and the Pharisee, the religious leader, who's seen as the morally upright and respectable person. They both come to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, the religious leader, the upright one, he looks around and says, "Well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people. Thank you that in my own self-righteousness I've attained this level that means that even if I'm not perfect, I'm a lot better than everybody else." And Jesus says, that person, as religious as they might be, as upstanding as they might be in our community, that person does not belong in the kingdom of God. And to the jerk tax collector, who's on the outskirts of community, who's seen as a traitor and a lowlife, he comes to the temple to pray, and he doesn't even come close. He stands far off. He won't even look up. He looks down, and he beats his chest in grief, and he simply says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that's what it looks like to be approved by God, acknowledged and accepted into his kingdom. The person who comes and recognizes their own inability, their own sinfulness, their own spiritual bankruptcy, to be completely dependent on God's grace and his mercy alone. This is always the way it's worked for God and his kingdom. Hundreds of years before Jesus, when God's people had been judged by him for their own sin and rebellion, and yet God had promised to bring them back and to restore them as his forgiven people, this is what we read in the prophet Isaiah, which you'll see up on the screen behind me. In Isaiah 57, we read, build up and prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. And if you stop right there, that's who God is. And that's a recognition that there is a huge gulf, a gap between us and God. He is the one who is high and exalted over everything. He is the one who is perfect and pure in his own brilliance and glory. He lives in a high and holy place, separate and perfect. But I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. The one who is with empty hands and an empty heart, who simply comes to God to be filled, who recognizes their own spiritual bankruptcy, who is poor in spirit. And God says, I dwell with that person to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger. Yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. To be poor in spirit, to be contrite and lowly in heart, that is how you receive the kingdom of heaven, the acceptance, the acknowledgement, the approval of God. Comes from a person who recognizes their great need for him, which is not about self-loathing or having bad self-esteem. It's just about having an honest self-awareness that each of us by nature and choice are sinful people who are in need of forgiveness, who have fallen short of God's glory and who need his forgiveness and his acceptance, his approval, his acknowledgement, in order that we might enjoy his eternal kingdom. And if you're wondering how you might go about growing in that self-awareness or reflecting on your place before God, your sinfulness and his glory, this is how one writer has put it. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross of Jesus. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we visited a place called Calvary. And it's here, at the foot of the cross, where we shrink to our true size. Because that's at the foot of the cross where you recognize that your sin, it was your sin that held Jesus there on the cross. It was your death that he died in order that you might be forgiven, in order that you might enjoy his eternal kingdom. It's at the cross that you recognize that you're more sinful than you could ever know, but you're more loved than you can ever imagine. Because that's the wonderful reality. Being poor in spirit is to recognize that you're more sinful than you could ever know. But the great blessing of God is to know that at the cross, you're more loved than you could ever imagine. Secondly, then, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is a picture not simply of those who mourn the loss of a loved one, though there's plenty of that to go around. This is a picture of the kind of mourning that continues that self-awareness, that recognizes our own sinfulness, but also the state of our world. Mourning a world that is in rebellion against God, in hostility towards him, and is experiencing the fracture that sin creates. The fracture in relationship between us and God, between us and each other, and between us and the world. There is certainly much to mourn as you look at the world around you. And I hope that that is a posture that you have. Your own sinfulness and your own selfishness aside, I would hope that we all look at the news of the world and mourn and lament the state that this world is in. I mean, the tape on the news as I left the house just this afternoon says, Hezbollah's joined the war. We should mourn the never-ending, ceaseless conflict as people blow each other up, as people burn other people in trains in Bangladesh, as Christians are dragged out of their homes in Yemen, as never-ending civil war in the Congo just sees person after person, home after home destroyed. The amount of injustice, the amount of oppression, the amount of bloodshed, the amount of suffering in our world should cause us to mourn, to grieve over our broken and divided world. And yet here is the wonderful promise that there is for those who mourn that state of the world and come before God on their knees in lament, that there is comfort and joy. Because there is a certain hope that we have in Jesus. Because there is forgiveness for individuals and there is a hope of Jesus ending evil and suffering in all its fullness when he returns to wrap up history. There is comfort and joy that the Christian can know that far surpasses all the suffering of this life and this world. And when you consider the scale of suffering in this life and in this world, the Bible's promise that the comfort and joy of Jesus is so much bigger should show us just how significant that comfort and that joy is in Jesus' eternal kingdom. This is a wonderful promise for us because it means that as we mourn the state of our lives that are broken and divided and our world that is broken and divided, that we don't need to simply be people who shake our fists and raise our voices and who despair at the presence of sin and suffering in our lives and in this world, but that we, like Jesus will go on to say, can be beacons of light and life and hope. We can be recipients and heralds of comfort and of joy that comes from knowing that Jesus came to bring an end to our mourning and our pain, to the suffering and the evil of this world. Because he promises that because of his death on the cross, that fountain filled with blood, because he has taken our sin and suffering and God's judgment upon himself, that there is a picture of a future world coming where there is no more grieving or crying or pain or mourning, but just the comfort and joy of Jesus' presence and his provision for all eternity. This is how the Bible finishes. When Jesus wraps up history, this is what we read in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Friends, that is a picture of eternal blessing, the approval and acceptance and acknowledgement of God for all those who have trusted in Jesus. And that's the kind of blessed life that begins now and lasts forever, that has nothing to do with how sunny or beach-filled your days are. It has nothing to do with your academic achievements, the size of your bank account, your job, your family, your health status. That whether it's all sunny skies and smooth sailing, or you're in the pit of despair and chronically ill, whether you look at your family and say, "I am blessed," or you struggle with singleness and infertility and say, "Where is God?" Jesus' answer to each of us is that the blessed life, to be approved, accepted, and acknowledged by God, it comes to all of us the same way, at the foot of the cross, with empty hands and contrite hearts, mourning at the state of our own lives and the state of this world, and throwing ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, saying, "I am empty. I am ready to be filled. I am mourning. I'm ready to be comforted. I'm poor in spirit. But praise the Lord, ours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Amen.